Thanks, folks. I remember as a young chap, if somebody said they'd do something for you, they'd say, you can bank on it. Remember that saying? I want to talk tonight about one thing that you can take to the bank, one thing you can rely on. I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word. There aren't too many things in this world that you can count on. The stock market, for anybody who happens to be involved in the stock market, is up and down. The economy could be doing better. The prospects of peace in the world are about as distant as they've ever been. Preachers, churches, and ministries are continually straying away from the Lord and causing confusion and doubt. In fact, if you live with your faith in men, ministries, and money, then you're going to live a very disappointing and discouraging life. Yet even in the midst of all the doubts and confusion that surrounds us in the world today, there are still some things that you can believe in and hold fast to. This is one of those things. This is one of those things that you can really count on. You can go to the bank with it. It's the Word of God, the Bible, the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God. This book is pure and worthy of our faith and our acceptance. Every word in the Bible is inspired by the Lord and will endure forever. We read in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Every word in the Bible will come to pass just as it is written. And this includes every promise that God has made. Every promise God made in his word is worthy to be believed because it will come to pass just as he said. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Think of what that means. When God promised to save you, if you called upon him, Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God meant it. When he promised to be with you, Hebrews chapter 13, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He meant it. When he promised to take care of you, as you pass through this world in Philippians, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He meant that. And as Peter is about to tell us, When the Lord promised to come back again, he meant that too. Take, for instance, the last recorded promise in the Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In this verse, Jesus makes it crystal clear that he is going to return to this world. Now, many people refuse to accept this as truth, as a fact, but it doesn't change a thing. Jesus said he was coming again, and he will. Jesus is coming, and you can take that to the bank. You can rest assured. Now, I'd like to give you some reasons why that is true. In verses 1 to 2 of our reading, we have the assurance of the Scriptures. Peter speaks of the Word of God in verse 2 and calls it to witness this great truth. Now, the Bible is a perfect book. We read in 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It is the absolutely perfect revelation of God's will to mankind. You can count on the Word of God. Therefore, when something is written in the Bible, you can consider it forever settled. Psalm 119 tells us, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Now, the Bible is also a prophetic book. Throughout the Bible, there are prophecies presented and fulfilled over and over again. In fact, there were over 300 prophecies that were literally fulfilled concerning the first coming of our Lord Jesus. His virgin birth, his birth in Bethlehem, his humiliation and death, his resurrection, and so on. So many prophecies. The Bible is a book of prophetic content. Now, the New Testament speaks of many different matters. Now, we all know how important belief of the new birth is. But did you know that it's only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament? Baptism is important, but it's only mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Even the great doctrine of repentance is only spoken of 70 times in the New Testament. However, in the 27 books of the New Testament, which is divided into 4 categories, historical, the Pauline epistles, the general epistles, and prophetic, there are over 380 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Somehow I get the impression that that's important to God. After all, he has devoted 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament to the second coming. The Bible is a preserved book. Every word in this book will literally come to pass. God will see that none of his words fall to the ground. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God will see that it gets the job done. Now, if today you dare to declare that you believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and infallible, then you better be prepared to be ridiculed. You see, people think that we old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians are crazy. They kind of smile at us as if to say, "It'll be all right. One day you'll be enlightened like the rest of us." Others believe that we are a dangerous element. Some would like nothing better than for all Bible believers to be locked away from the rest of normal people and normal society. So in verses 1 and 2, we have the assurance of the Scriptures. Now in verses 3 to 7 and verse 10, we see the ignorance of the scoffers, the ignorance of the scoffers. Verse 4 talks about the doubt. They deny the reality of Christ's coming. On what do they base their reasoning? They base it on the fact that nothing seems to change. Spring follows winter, summer follows spring, and autumn follows summer. All things continue as they have done for ages. Nothing has changed since the beginning. Therefore, the threat of the end of the world must not be true. Now, their theories fail in two areas. One, they fail to remember that God has already judged and destroyed the world once. By the way, people in that day refused to believe judgment was coming, just like today. They also fail to realise that God is not bound by time as men are. If you look at verse 8, you could say that Jesus has only been gone for 2 days. But God's time is not our time. Then in verses 4 to 5, we have the denial. These scoffers base their doubt on their denial of God's revealed truth. And it begins with something as basic as creation. Men deny creation, which is confirmed in the scriptures. Then from there, it's easy to deny everything else that God says. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not true, then nothing in the Bible is worthy of our faith. Again, according to verse 6, God has already judged the world one time, and that was during the flood of Noah. The fact that he's done it once should make men realise that he can and will do it again. Regardless of what the scoffers say, the world did not come about as the result of a big bang. Man and the animal kingdom did not evolve from some sort of primordial soup. We are not the offspring of some germ placed here by travelling space aliens. God made this universe by his very words. In Genesis 1, 11 times the phrase, "and God said," appears in the biblical record. This world was created by the word of God, and it's sustained by that same word. This world has already been judged and destroyed by water once. The next time it will happen by fire. This world didn't come into existence with a big bang, but it'll certainly go out with one. God help this foolish society, which has been tricked into believing the devil's lie. Unless children learn the truth at home and at church, they'll have no hope. For if the evolutionists are right, then you and I might as well live for the devil, have a great time and live it up, because when we die, we'll cease to exist. We also see in verses 4 to 7 the discovery. Why are men so quick to deny the plain teaching of the scriptures? Why do they seem so eager to invent fables to explain away truths that are so clearly taught in the pages of scripture? It's simple. It's very simple. The problem is not one of the head, it's a problem of the heart. It isn't that they can't understand, it's that they don't wish to understand. In verse 5, it talks about being willingly ignorant. And verse 3 says, walking after their own lusts. If man admits that there really is a God, and that this God has given us a perfect revelation of himself in the Bible, then man will have to bow before God, repent of his sins, and submit to God. Or as the Bible says, they will be eternally damned. It's to the sinner's advantage to undermine the authority of the word of God. You see, if you can dispense with the word, "Thus saith the Lord," then there's no absolutes. There are no standards of right and wrong, and nothing is off limits. For example, abortion, homosexuality, free sex, drunkenness, drugs, etc. All these become okay if there is no God. That's why we have the doctrine of evolution around us. There's no basis of scientific fact behind evolution. Man is simply looking for a way around the clear-cut teachings in the Bible, because to admit that there is a God, then verse 10 must be dealt with. For if there is a holy and a righteous God, then there must also be a great day of reckoning. If there is a God, then there will be a day of judgment. And if there is a God and there is a day of judgment, there is also a place called hell. The fact is, there is a God. The Bible is his perfect word, and he will be faced in judgment when people leave this world. Hebrews tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, even those who deny the existence of God will be there on that judgment day. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10. It talks about the elements, literally the elementum, or the smallest part. In recent times, when I was at school, the smallest thing was the atom. But as time's gone on, they've discovered smaller and smaller things. But did you realise and know that there's atomic power around us all today? Every breath we take in is filled with highly flammable and explosive gases. The water which covers 75% of this Earth's surface is composed of gases so explosive and so volatile that even the slightest molecular change would result in total destruction of the planet. Consider these things. Oxygen. Oxygen is required for all combustion. It's what a fire feeds on. Take away the oxygen and the fire dies. Turn it on and the fire flares. Yet with every breath, we put this highly explosive material into our bodies. Nitrogen. Nitrogen is the component that makes dynamite, TNT, and nitroglycerin explosive. Yet every day, we gulp in massive quantities of nitrogen in the air we breathe. Cannot the same God who made these elements and combined them in such a way that they do not explode also change the mixture and cause them to explode? Of course he can. Table salt. It is one-third sodium. Sodium by itself is a grey, putty-like substance that must be kept in kerosene or it will explode. If a drop is placed in water, it will result in a violent fire. Yet we eat it every day. Water is composed of oxygen and hydrogen. Both chemicals are extremely explosive, yet are combined in such a manner that make them safe. All God has to do is speak the word, and the chemical arrangement is altered, and the world becomes a huge fuel dump. Yet we drink this life-giving substance every day. The atom. When the atom was split, a chain reaction was set in motion that had the power to level civilization, level cities and vaporize men. Yet, what are our bodies made of? We're all made up of atoms. The Earth. The Earth has been compared to an egg with a hard crust covering a semi-liquid centre. In scale, the Earth's crust is the same thickness as the egg shell when compared to the vast area of lava under it. Now, there's been times when that lava has burst forth and killed many, many thousands. Yet we walk on this crust every day and trust in the safety of the Earth. Verse 7 says, reserved unto fire, or reserved with fire. In the very building blocks of creation, God placed the elements essential to bring about a fiery end to this world. Could the God who made this world not also cause it to burn? He certainly can. This world was created in the beginning, and it will be cremated in the end. In that day, all that will matter is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As bad as the thought that this world will ultimately be destroyed, the reality of an eternity in hell is far worse. Just as the scoffers have their day, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus will come again, and you can take that to the bank. Verses 1 to 2 is the assurance of the scriptures. Verses 3 to 7 and 10, the ignorance of the scoffers. And finally, verses 8 and 9, the patience of the Saviour. God is punctual. He isn't slack or overdue as others might be. God is a God of order and punctuality. He'll come when the time is exactly right for doing so. Men look at the supposed delay and wonder why Jesus hasn't come. The answer is easy. It simply isn't time. When it is time, he will come. God never hesitates, but he will come swiftly at the precise time, and he will judge decisively. God always shows up exactly when he is supposed to. God is patient. The word long-suffering equals long-tempered, means long-tempered. The reason God waits is to allow lost men and women ample time to repent and turn to him. It is not God's design or God's desire that anyone should be lost and go to hell. He desires to see all men saved so that they can spend eternity with him in heaven. Therefore, he waits, he loves, he calls, and he gives mankind opportunity after opportunity to get right with him. But one day, God's patience will be exhausted and he will return to this earth. Then it will be too late to repent. But there will be nothing more to look forward to but an eternity in hell. So please, don't presume on the patience and grace of God. One day, there will be no more time. Genesis 6 said, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God has promised that he will come again, just as he said he would. I'm of the conviction that this coming will be in two stages. First, he'll appear in the clouds and catch away his bride and take her to heaven. Then after that 7-year period of tribulation here on earth, I believe Jesus himself will return in great glory and will defeat the armies of the Antichrist and will establish his throne, from which he will rule for 1,000 years. Whatever the sequence of events, because some have different ideas on that, the primary response from man needs to be that man readies himself for that hour. With this in mind, are you ready to meet him? If not, I'd sure get ready. There's just so much happening. When we hear a message like this, it ought to make lost people consider the terrible danger they are in and cause them to run to Christ in repentance. And verse 10 reminds us, when he comes, it will be a sudden event. And these truths should also stir the hearts of God's people and make each one of us want to get as close to Jesus as we can, so that in the time remaining, we might be used of him to touch this world. There are multitudes all around us who have never received Jesus as their Saviour. You might be the one to reach them. We need to search our hearts and see if there are any issues that we need to get settled with the Lord, and we bring them to Jesus and we get ourselves right for the flight. Because Jesus is coming, and that's one thing you can take to the bank.